This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al Awlaqi, Imam of Dar Al Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. The first verses revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the verses of Surah Al-Alaq. The first verses of Surah Al-Alaq.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
These are the first ayat that were revealed. Prior to that, the revelation stopped. After that, the revelation stopped for a while. And the whole initial encounter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with revelation, plus the waiting period that followed it, was to make Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam love the revelation and miss it. And it is to leave permanent marks on him, or a permanent impression on him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we mentioned that the manner in which the revelation occurred, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was squeezed, and the same command was repeated 3 times. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to wait, and he was missing the revelation so much. There's a narration in Bukhari that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he missed the revelation so much that he would go to the top of a mountain and attempt suicide. The first ayat that were revealed after Al-Alaq were the ayat from Surah Al-Muzammil and Surah Al-Muddathir. Now there's a difference of opinion on which was the first, but there is an agreement that these were the second and third set of ayat, even though we don't know which one of them was second or third. So you have the ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, and then you have the ayat of Al-Muzammil and Al-Ayat of Al-Muddathir. These ayat, one can say that they form manual book for the da'iyah, the one who is calling to Islam. And we can summarize it in Iqra, Qum, Qum. And you can remember this. Iqra, Qum, Qum. These were the first ayat to train the early Muslims in da'wah. Iqra, Qum, Qum. Iqra.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق
قم
يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا.
And then the other قم is
يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر.
So you have اقرأ, which is a command to recite and learn. And then you have قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, pray at night. And then you have قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, stand up and warn. So the first thing is you learn. And this is something that you can apply in yourself. The first thing is you learn, you study, you gain knowledge in religion. And then the next step is you apply this in yourself and you start preaching it to others. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Warn. So what you learn, you have to teach. Ibn al-Qayyim says that you don't attain complete iman until you go through the stages of learning and teaching and propagating the message of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you have the first stage is iqra, learning, and then after that you start by teaching. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Stand up and warn. Now, learning and warning or teaching needs something else to go along with it. And that is ibadah. Forms of nawafil that you do like Qiyamul Layl. And Qiyamul Layl was mandatory on the early Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it mandatory on the early Muslims for a few years and then that was abrogated. And however, with the situation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had to pray Qiyamul Layl. It was mandatory for him until he passed away. Until he died, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying Qiyamul Layl and it was mandatory on him.
We'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
We choose to go to the moon and do the other things. Not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We all face unique challenges in life. And through struggle, we progress. But what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail? It is a clear conviction in the higher ideals and purpose of life. Have faith that works miracles.
This message is brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Welcome back.
So here you have a complete program. You have a program of learning, knowledge, and then a program of da'wah, and a program of rituals of ibadah. And they all complement each other and they all assist in building a complete Muslim personality. The work of propagating and teaching could be draining on the heart, and without this element of ibadah, one standing up and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle of the night, the heart could harshen and become rough. So this Qiyamul Layl softens the heart and it prepares the person for the rest of the day. Such thing can also be said about dhikr. Ibn Qayyim, he talks about his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that every day after Salat al-Fajr, he would go out to the fields in the outskirts of Damascus, and he would just sit there mentioning the name of Allah, making dhikr until sunrise. So we once told him, why do you do this on a daily basis? Ibn Taymiyyah said, this is my breakfast. If I don't have it, my body will fail me. This is food for my soul. It gives me energy for the rest of the day. If I don't have this meal in the morning, I'm going to be weak for the rest of my day. So Rasulullah ﷺ was strengthened by this ibadah of Qiyamul Layl. And it is also something that Allah made mandatory on the early Muslims because of the unique circumstances they went through. The difficulties that they had to go through are more than anything else that the Ummah would face afterwards. That is why they had to go through this intensive training. Plus, they are the core group. They are the foundation of Islam. And as-Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the generation which Islam was built on. They are the ones who spread it, and they were the, if you have like a tent, there is this pillar in the middle that holds the whole tent. That is a Sahaba for this religion. They were the foundation of this religion. So they had to be very strong. And that strength came from this intensive training program that they went through in the early years of Mecca. So you had this core group, which is small in number. We could say less than 100, who went through this training. But then these people became so strong that wherever you could put them, you could immediately see the influence they have on the people surrounding them. Amin al-Ansar, for example, are latecomers to Islam. Al-Ansar only became Muslim in the last half of the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But because the muhajireen came and lived with them and mixed with them, and in the initial stage, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a brotherhood. You would have one Ansari and one Muhajir, and they were brothers. This gave a chance for the muhajireen to help the Ansar in the religious aspect, and the Ansar helped the muhajireen in the financial support and the social support that they needed. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the early Sahaba, the Muhajirin, had this light in them that would emanate and affect the whole surrounding around them. So we have Iqra, Qum, Qum. And remember these three words. What was the response of the people of Quraysh to the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They responded in various different ways, and some of them were at different times, and some of them might have been stages, but these are the different responses that the people of Quraysh showed towards the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a list of them. We'll start talking about them right now, but I'll just go through the list. And number one, mockery. Number two, insulting and harming the messenger. Number three, accusations or character assassination. Number four, deforming or defaming the message. Number five, bargaining and negotiating with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number six, allurements and temptations. Number seven, setting challenges. Number eight, putting Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam under pressure. Number nine, jealousy and hatred. Number 10, persecution. And 11, assassination attempts.
Take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Muhammad, the messenger of God, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "The world is a prison for the believer, a paradise for a rejecter of faith. The one who believes in God believes in the hereafter and thus believes in its eternality. That believer knows then that this life is a temporal station for which he or she is transported to their destination. They long to meet their Lord and hope for success in meeting him. One who is a rejecter of God is likened to the one who is a farmer who has a handful of seeds and proceeds to put those seeds into the earth, covering them with dirt. The rejecter of God is only different in that they are covering the seed of truth. They believe that this world is it, that there is no hereafter, and therefore take it for their paradise." Along those lines, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Be in the world as if you were a stranger or a wayfarer." Again, the believer longs to meet his Lord, so he sees this world as a prison and therefore acts like a stranger in it. He is a traveler on a journey to the hereafter, striving for his destination.
Sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Welcome back.
So inshallah we'll start with number one, mockery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِذَا رَأَوْكَ إِنْ يَتَّخِذُونَكَ إِلَّا هُزُوًا أَهَذَا الَّذِي بَعْثَ اللَّهُ رَسُولًا.
When they see you, they ridicule you and say, "Is this the one whom Allah has sent as a messenger?" They were saying, "Didn't Allah find anyone else to send? I mean, there was no one better to send except you." So they would make fun of Rasulullah ﷺ, they would mock at him. Now even though Rasulullah ﷺ belonged to the noblest family, he had the most outstanding character in Quraysh, but because he wasn't the wealthiest, because he wasn't the most powerful, they made fun of him. People are attracted to the ones who have wealth and the ones who have power. And there is precedence in this one. The Bani Israel, and the story is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Bani Israel went to their Prophet and they said, "We want you to appoint a king over us so that we could fight in jihad." The king appointed Talut. The Nabi appointed Talut to be a king and their leader. They refused. Even though they are the ones who asked the Nabi to appoint for them, when the Nabi appointed, they rejected and refused to accept the leadership of Talut. Why? They said, وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ, that he doesn't have a lot of money, he's not wealthy. أَنَّ يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. Two things. They said he's not wealthy, وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ, and there are people more prominent among us to be kings. And when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم went to a Taif, and we'll talk about his story in a Taif, one of the men of a Taif told Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, didn't Allah find anyone better than you to send as a prophet? So they would mock at Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and they would make fun of him. The second form or the second response that the people of Quraysh showed was insulting and harming Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. In Sahih Muslim, Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه narrates the story. Abu Jahl, he came to some of the leaders of Quraysh who were sitting next to Al-Kaaba and he told them, are you allowing Muhammad to rub his face in the dirt? That was his evil way of saying sujood. Are you allowing Muhammad to rub his face in the dirt? If I see him do that, I will trample his neck. If I see him do that, I will trample over his neck and I will rub his face in the dirt. Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did come and he started to pray. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pray publicly in front of anyone. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying right there in front of Al-Kaaba, and Abu Jahl and his friends saw this. So Abu Jahl stood up to go and fulfill his threat. So he walked up to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in sujood. And suddenly, they saw Abu Jahl falling back and he was waving with his hands like someone who's trying to repulse a danger that is about to befall him. So Abu Jahl came back and they told him, what happened to you? What was wrong? He said, what do you mean what happened? Didn't you see what happened? They said, no, we didn't. There was nothing. All what you saw is you falling on your back and waving your hands. Abu Jahl said, there was a trench in front of me and there was fire and wings and terror. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those were the angels. If he would have came any closer to me, they would have torn him into pieces. So he saw that, but everybody else didn't. All what they saw was Abu Jahl retreating. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those were the angels, they would have torn him into pieces if he came any closer. Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyid, one day, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam next to Al-Kaaba. And you would notice that most of these events occurred next to Al-Kaaba because that is where Rasulullah ﷺ would pray publicly. And they would always try to stop him from doing that. So Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyid walked up to Muhammad ﷺ and he grabbed his clothes and he started wrapping them around the neck of Rasulullah ﷺ trying to choke him. Until Abu Bakr ﷺ stepped in and pushed Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyid away and he said, do you want to kill a man just because he says, my Lord is Allah? أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. The reason why I want to kill him is because he's saying, my Lord is Allah. And he pushed Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyid away. Now, for some people, they don't mind being hurt or cursed or humiliated. Some people naturally have thick skin. I mean, they're not sensitive at all. But the Anbiya of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, they were very sensitive and they had a lot of dignity. So such things hurt them and harmed them a lot. And the Anbiya of Allah, they all had very respectable personalities. So when such things happen, I mean, these are very, very insulting events to them. And this was hurting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot, but he would continue with his da'wah and go on. And he would follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, wa'arif al-jahileen. Just ignore the ignorant. Ignore them. Rasulullah would not respond to them, would not fight with them. He would go on with his work.
We'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is Voyager 2. Its journey will take it to the furthest reaches of our solar system to collect information to help scientists learn more about ourselves and the worlds beyond. Future scientists like little Miriam. You see, Miriam is learning that the search for knowledge never ends, and she's getting an early start on a journey that should last a lifetime. Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. This message has been brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors.
This public service announcement is brought to you by the Islamic Media Foundation.
Welcome back.
Another incident that was narrated by al-Bukhari, Rasulullah ﷺ again was praying next to al-Kaaba, and Abu Jahl came to the leaders of Quraysh, who would always meet and sit next to al-Kaaba, and he told them, so-and-so has slaughtered a camel. Who will go and pick up the contents of the abdomen of the camel and dump it on Rasulullah ﷺ in salah? So the most evil among them, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he picked up the challenge and he went and grabbed all of the insides of the abdomen, the intestines and the stomach, and he carried it and he waited until Rasulullah ﷺ was in the position of sujood and he dumped it over him. Rasulullah ﷺ continued with his sujood as if nothing happened. And then his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha saw what happened to her father. And by the way, it's very hurting to children to see their parents being humiliated. And psychiatrists in Palestine, they say that this is affecting the psychology of the children in Palestine when they see their fathers and their mothers abused and kicked and hit by Israeli soldiers. So you have an entire generation of children who are growing up seeing their parents going through all of this abuse. And this psychiatrist was saying that it leaves some very dangerous marks and scars on their personalities. I mean, especially for children, it's very detrimental for them to see their parents go through humiliation. So Fatima radiallahu anha, she saw this happening to her father, and her father continued in sujood, so she ran up to him and she started picking all of that dirt from the shoulders of her father. Rasulullah ﷺ, when he finished his salah, he made a dua. And he did this dua publicly in front of the people of Quraysh. He said, "Oh Allah, punish Abu Jahl and Utbah bin Rabi'ah and Shayba bin Rabi'ah, Al-Walid bin Utbah, Umayyah bin Khalaf, and Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt." He made dua against seven. I counted six. The seventh, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the narrator of the hadith, said, "I forgot who was the seventh." So Rasulullah ﷺ made dua against them. And this was a very rare thing that Rasulullah ﷺ would make dua against some people. But it got so bad that Rasulullah ﷺ was so hurt, he made dua against them. And he made dua in front of Al-Kaaba. Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, "I have seen with my own eyes all of these men killed in the Battle of Badr. All of them." That was the fulfillment of the dua of Rasulullah ﷺ. They all died on kufr. Now I just gave a few examples, but there are many other examples that one could go through that illuminate this point further. Number three, accusing the Prophet ﷺ, or what we could refer to as character assassination. They would try to attack the character of the messenger to destroy the message. So they would accuse Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم of being a magician.
وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ.
They said, "Oh, you who is receiving the revelation, you are insane." وَقَالُوا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. They said, "He's a magician and a liar." And they said, "He's a soothsayer, kahin." They used whatever slandering terms they could use. They would just throw them at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to assassinate the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the purpose of that is to destroy the message itself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ.
They do not disbelieve you, but they are rejecting the signs of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they don't really have a problem with you. They do not disbelieve you. Deep in their hearts they know that you are the truthful and the honest. But it is because they want to reject the message they are attacking you. So all of these attacks that you are receiving is not because of your character, it is because of the religion. And this would take us back to the words of Waraqah bin Nawfal. In the early days, he told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You will be driven out of your land." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Me? They will drive me out of my land?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that he was so admired and loved by the people of Mecca. He couldn't imagine how one day they would drive him out of his land. But then Waraqah bin Nawfal said, "Anyone who would present his people with a message similar to yours would be fought. He will have enemies. So it's not you, it is the message." So now they were accusing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to block the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go into the marketplace, and the marketplaces in Mecca served not only as a place for doing business, but they were also, like we would have today, like in fairs, that's where they would hold their, I'll just give the meaning of it, they would have competitions in poetry, and they would have competitions in speeches. They would hold those competitions in these marketplaces. So the marketplace wasn't strictly for business, but it was also the cultural center. That's where the speakers would come, sort of like Hyde Park. Speakers from all over the world would go and just congregate there. Although it was a difference, I mean, in Hyde Park you don't necessarily get the best, but in Souq Akav you would get the best. The best speakers of Arabia would go to Souq Akav, and they would present their works, their poetry and their speeches. And the best of these poems will be hanged on the wall of Al-Kaaba. And they are called Al-Mu'allaqat, the hanged poems. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would enter these marketplaces and speak to the masses. In this hadith, narrated by Imam Ahmad, Rabi'ah bin Abbad, he says that I saw the Messenger of Allah in the market of Dhul Majaz, or the fair of Dhul Majaz, and he was saying, "O you people, say there is no God but Allah and you would prosper." That was his message to the people. Say, "La ilaha illallah tuflihu." Say there is no God but Allah and you would be successful. And he would repeat that message again and again and walk and meet different people. Now, Rabi'ah said, there was a man following him. And whoever Rasulullah ﷺ would speak to, this man would go and speak to and say, "Don't believe him, he is a liar." So Rasulullah ﷺ would go and speak to a group of people and tell them, "Say La ilaha illallah," you would succeed. When Rasulullah leaves, Abu Lahab would come in and tell the same people, "Don't believe him, he's a liar." Now Rabi'ah bin Haddad said, "I asked who that man was." They said, "This is his uncle Abu Lahab." Rabi'ah bin Haddad wasn't from Mecca. He said, "I asked who that man was." They said, "This is his uncle." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.